message will be so applicable to what's going on in our world today, and I hope, again, it'll be a blessing to you. Christ coming into the world changed everything. It changed everything. That babe born in Bethlehem, placed in a manger, born of a virgin, the God-man, the first Adam who got us in the mess, who sinned in the Garden of Eden, who put us under the penalty or the curse of sin. But the second Adam got us out of the mess, amen, redeemed us, forgives us of our sins. Again, the baby Jesus born in the little town of Bethlehem to a virgin was the promised Messiah. The Messiah, the deliverer, the seed that was promised to Adam and Eve, the seed that was promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then promised to King David. Jesus had come. Mary and Joseph were told that his name would be Jesus, which means Savior. Jesus came at a time when the Jews were spiritually bankrupt. Spiritually, think about this for a moment. Spiritually bankrupt. They were so caught up, and we've used this analogy before, but so caught up in the wrappings, so caught up in the wrapping of the present rather than on the present itself. You ever had one of your children open their presents and then end up playing with the box more than they played with the present itself? Well, that's the analogy. The Jews were more interested in the wrapping and in the box than they were in the present itself, Jesus Christ. More interested in the law and what the law represented. They were more interested in the symbols and the all the trappings and liturgy that went into the law, keeping the law, and all the sacrifices and all the lambs that were sacrificed, and the goats and the bullocks and the birds, and on and on and on, all the trappings. And got caught up in that rather than what those symbolized and what they represented and what they foreshadowed. And that was the person of Jesus Christ. Every lamb that ever gave its life in the Old Testament was a picture of Jesus Christ. In fact, John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." The Messiah had come. Again, the Jews so caught up in the religion, in the set of rules, so caught up in the law rather than the gift itself. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But," this is my text verse this morning, look at verse 4, "but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Amen. I'm thankful when I got saved, when I accepted Christ my Savior, I became a son of God. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You can say that Jesus Christ is our big brother. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ, a child of God. I'm so thankful to be a child of the King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I do pray that you would be with us this morning, that the sermon, the message this morning would be very clear. And Lord, we may remember again the importance of the gift that was given on Christmas Day. We thank you, we love you, in Jesus' name, amen. The religious leaders, again, were so caught up in the wrapping, so caught up in the religion, so caught up in the liturgy, so caught up in all the sacrifice and sanctimony of the Judaism and the religion of Judaism. But we see here an analogy that Paul gives. First analogy, the first one he gives us is that of a child, a child. He says here in verses 1 through 3 that a child is no more or no better than a slave. Think about it for a moment, and I got some kids in here, some young people in here. We'll do some thinking this morning. In the era and in the time in which Jesus was born, the Roman government was in charge. And underneath the Roman law, a child was under a tutor until they were 15 years old. And then, until they were 25, they were under another one called governor. There was a different name for it, but they were under a governor. In other words, they were still told what to do. You know, they were told when to jump and how high to jump. There was no choices. You did what you were told, or you could rebel and not receive any inheritance. You could rebel and not receive anything from your father or from your mother if that's what you wanted to do. And so that's the analogy Paul's given here. He's saying that when a child is born and into the world and into the family, he's no better than the slave because a child is told what to do. Just like a slave, a servant is told what to do. A child is told when to go to sleep, when to get up. A servant is told when to go to sleep and when to give up. Get up. Everybody get that, teenagers? You're told what to do, how high to jump, when to jump. If you don't do that, there are repercussions, right? By the way, that's the way it ought to be. We live in a day and age in which parents are lacking in that area many times, but kids need boundaries. But the analogy is that you have to teach a child, you have to tell a child, you are telling a child what to do, even to the point of telling them what to wear, telling to the point of, again, what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink. You know, some parents are strict, especially in this day and age. You know, they won't let kids have, you know, Mountain Dew or a Monster or anything like that. Don't give them too much sugar. Our kids, we just fed them as much as, you know, we love to see them bounce off the walls. It was awesome. No, we all, you know, there's rules about what to eat. And we you know, all of us take that into account as parents. But I'm just telling you, every facet of their life, a child's life, is directed by the parent. Every facet of a servant's life is directed by its master. And what Paul is saying here is that underneath the Old Testament religion, underneath the Old Testament Judaism, underneath Old Testament law, every area of life was dictated by the law. Think about it. What you could eat. Under the Old Testament law, you couldn't eat catfish. That's sad. Under the Old Testament dietary laws, you couldn't eat pork. I love pork chops. Under the dietary laws, and you can just go on and on and on, there's certain things you couldn't eat. Under the Old Testament law, you couldn't wear certain things. Men were to wear this, and women were to wear this. I mean, even the way they dressed was dictated, and they were precise in what they could wear. It was dictated to them what they could eat, dictated to them what they could plant, when they plant, when they harvest. All these things were dictated by the law, determined by the law. So therefore, they were a servant of the law. Just like our kids are our servants. I love that now. I'm going to use that a lot. Kids are our servants. And that's why throughout the New Testament, it tells us that we are no longer servants of the law, that Christ came and redeemed us from the law. Now, again, go back to the analogy. So everything is dictated to a child, how they should live, dress, work, all those things. And therefore, if you put yourself back under the law, if you put yourself under the law, then you're childish. And that's why verse 3 says elements of the world. That word element means elementary, childish. It's childish to be underneath. In other words, it's one thing, as a child, you don't have to make choices. As a child, you don't have to adult. And when they become adults and they start adulting, they figure out, hey, this is kind of hard. There's bills to pay. Listen to this. There's choices to be made. As an adult, I have to make some choices. Let me even put it in a different way. I get to make some choices. Under the law, I had no choice. Under Judaism, I had no choice. I did what I was told, or else there was repercussions. Under the law, if they did not obey, there were repercussions from God. God said, if you don't do it this way and that way, I won't send rain. If you don't do it this way and that way, I'll send enemies upon you and let them defeat you, put you into slavery. There were repercussions if they didn't follow and do what the law says. Just like with our kids, there's repercussions if they don't do what they're told. So it was with God and under the law. They were to live by the law. There was no grace shown in the Old Testament. There was no wiggle room in the Old Testament. You didn't get to choose whether to keep this law or that law. You kept the law or else. I'm thankful with our kids growing up, every once in a while, they would do something wrong and I would say, hey, you know you did this and you deserve to be punished, but you know what? Dad's going to show you grace this time. He's not going to give you what you deserve. And we'd show an element of grace. Don't do it much, parents. Don't do it much. But every once in a while, it's good to say, hey, God showed me grace. I'm going to show you grace. But in the Old Testament, there was very little grace. There was grace around. Grace was evident in the Old Testament, but nothing like the New Testament. No, nothing like the new covenant. Nothing like the new contract under the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, all mankind, the Bible says, are under the law. We are born into this world subject to the law of God. And therefore, underneath that detailed living, we are to follow the law. We have no choice if we want an inheritance. If that Roman child wanted an inheritance, he had to do what his dad told him to do. He had to do what the tutor told him to do. He had to do what the governor told him to do. And can I tell you, if you want an inheritance under the law, you got to do everything the law tells you to do. In fact, the New Testament tells us, as cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things therein. It gives no wiggle room. If you want to go to heaven, if you want eternal life, if you want an inheritance under the law, then you have to keep the law perfectly. If you don't, the repercussion is hell. That's the penalty of breaking the law. But Jesus Christ changed everything. When he was born in Bethlehem in that little town and came to, again, to be born of the Virgin Mary, he changed everything. Look at verse 4 again. But when the fullness of time was come, he says, all right, as a child, you had to obey your parents. You were no better than a servant. And then as human beings, you're under the law and subject to the law, a servant of the law. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. When the fullness of time was come, it all changed when Jesus Christ was born into this world. The fullness of time had come. It was God's timing. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 says that he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That Jesus' birth was predetermined before the foundation of the world. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was determined before the foundation of the world. Because it ever occurred to you that nothing occurs to God? When Adam and Eve, when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, it didn't surprise God. There was already a plan in place to redeem mankind, to save mankind, to rescue mankind, and that was through his son, Jesus Christ. The plan was in place. One of the greatest, there are three major themes in the Bible. One is creation, two is catastrophism, and the third one is consummationism. In other words, God is going to complete everything he's promised. God is going to, again, consummate every scripture, every prophetical scripture that has ever been done. He's going to consummate that. He's going to complete his plan. His plan was to send his son. All scripture and all prophecies were to be fulfilled. One of the greatest of those, when the fullness of time was come, one of the greatest prophetical prophecies concerning the birth of Christ, and you may not connect these two, is Daniel's 70 weeks. And we have the chart, I believe. We'll put it up on there. This is Brother Stewart's chart. This prophecy, if you would turn to Daniel chapter 9, turn to Daniel chapter 9. Somewhere in the Old Testament. Of course, Daniel, the prophet, Isaiah prophesied that the children of Israel would go into captivity. Jeremiah prophesied that the children of Israel would go into captivity. The southern kingdom was the northern kingdom was carried into captivity by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom, 150 years later, was carried into captivity by the Babylonians, King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar came in and he took those in the first deportation. In other words, he came in and got the best of the best of the young people in the first deportation, the first bondage and taking them into captivity. And Daniel was a part of that first group. Daniel the prophet was taken to captivity, was taken to Babylon, probably when he was 16, 17, 18 years old. And there in Babylon, God blessed him and blessed his three friends as well, and we don't have time to go through all of that. But now we see Daniel towards the end of his life, no longer underneath Babylon rule, but now the Medo-Persians had defeated the Babylon. He's now under Medo-Persian rule. And Daniel is praying in chapter 9. Again, you got to remember now, he's probably in his 70s or 80s. He's towards the end of his life. He's praying. He's asking. It's a great prayer, by the way. You can go back and read it, verses 1 through 23. He prays for, he thanks God for who he is and praises God. And then he prays for Israel. He confesses the sins of Israel. He confesses his own sins. He says we when he talks about praying for their sins. And as a reward for his prayer, and as an answer to his prayer, God sends Gabriel. Look with me in verse 20, not Daniel 9, verse 20. And while he was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I have seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, the evening sacrifice. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of the supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to thee, or show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. He's about to give him prophecy. Ready? 70 weeks are determined, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, the Jews, and upon thy holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression. Notice six things here. The vision's being given to him to accomplish these six things: to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in that everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, that's 445 BC. Look up at the chart. 445 BC, the command to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. Nehemiah asked Artaxerxes, the king of the Medo-Persian Empire, to go back and to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, 445 BC. So from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolation are determined. I'll read the last verse in a moment. So look at the chart real quick. So we have Daniel's 70 weeks, or again, 7 times 70. This is 490 years. So the first 7 weeks, 49 years, the city of Jerusalem is rebuilt. The city is rebuilt under Zerubbabel. It's rebuilt under Nehemiah. The walls are rebuilt under Nehemiah. It tells you there that the walls are going to be rebuilt. Everybody saw that? You're going to have to go back and read it. And then it says, after that, there will be another 434 years, 62 weeks of troublous times to continue. And then Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. I'm thankful Jesus Christ came, died on the cross, but he didn't die on the cross for himself. He died for you, and he died for me. Notice here the amount of time that has transpired. 445 BC, and then the Messiah, Christ, dies in approximately 32 AD. So this prophecy, at least the first 69 weeks, have been fulfilled. There's one more week left. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. What does it mean? Well, to fulfill Daniel's prophecy, Jesus Christ would have had to die around 32 AD. To fulfill the prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks that began in 445 BC. You say, well, the math isn't exactly right. Well, Revelation tells us that prophetical calendar is 360 days. You also have the Roman calendar and some other things you've got to take into consideration. And scholars and guys who are much smarter than me have done the math on this, and the math works. You can go read it yourself. The math works. Again, at the time, Artaxerxes tells Zerubbabel, Nehemiah, to go rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the walls, specifically rebuild the walls. The time clock began. It's called the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles. We are living in the times of the Gentiles. Israel has been set aside. Israel has not been done away with. Israel has been set aside. They're still God's chosen people. They're still God's people. Amen? We're support Israel. We're to back them. And a nation who does not, the Bible says that God will curse them. Boy, I hope our leadership will continue to back the nation of Israel. We want to be blessed. America wants to be blessed. You better back Israel. Amen. Right? We're living in the times of the Gentiles, but there'll come a day when that time of the Gentiles will be done. And today we are living in the church age. We're living in the church age. One day the church age will end. And this prophetical calendar will start again. And it will start again at the rapture. And the 7 weeks that are left, the 7 years that are left, will then transpire. We call it the rapture. The rapture takes place, and you have 7 years of tribulation. 7 years of tribulation. 3.5 years of peace, and 3.5 years of the time of Jacob's trouble. Look there with me again. Look at verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. That's the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who dies, but not for himself. And the people of the prince shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. When did that happen? In 70 AD, the Romans came in and destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. In fact, not one brick, it said, that was still on top of one another. Not one stone was still on top of another stone. It was completely, the temple was completely decimated. And the end thereof should be like with a flood, and the end of the war of desolation are determined. In other words, and it was, the Roman government, the Roman soldiers, like a flood came in there and just destroyed everything. Verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years. Who is this? This is the Antichrist. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he, that the Antichrist, shall cause the sacrifice and the oblations to cease. In other words, the Antichrist is going to arrive on the scene. He's going to make a peace treaty with the children of Israel, with the Jews. They're going to set up the temple, whether it's a tent or the temple mount or whatever it is, and they're going to start the sacrifices up again. They're going to start the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifices. They're going to start all these the sacrifices of the Old Testament law. And in the middle of that 7 years, in the middle of it, 3.5 years into it, the Antichrist is going to go back on his word. He is going to walk into the temple and place himself up as God and require the Jews to worship him. By the way, all the world to worship him as God. The Jews don't like that, by the way, and they flee. Many of them are killed. But he sets himself up as God. Notice what it says. The oblation to cease, I'm not talking about the evening sacrifice and the morning sacrifices, for the overspreading of the abomination shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Again, until that end of that 7 years of tribulation in which God, Jesus Christ, will return and defeat Satan and defeat the Antichrist and defeat all of his enemies simply with the word of his mouth. Gone. All right, back to the original thought. When the fullness of time was come, God had put a plan in place. Before the foundation of the world, the plan was in place. And then we have all of these analogies in the Judaistic system, in the rituals, the lambs, and all the temple, everything a picture of Christ, all foreshadowing the Messiah who would come. All these promises given to Adam and Eve, and promises given to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that the Messiah is coming, the Messiah is coming, the Messiah is coming. All of these things. And then we have many prophecies that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would be born of a virgin, all these prophecies. And then you have the Daniel 70 weeks, which determines to you the time that's going to transpire between the time that the city of Jerusalem is rebuilt and to the time the Messiah will be crucified. And that time must be kept. And therefore, the fullness of time did come. The determined time that God had appointed did come. And Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. Jesus Christ was born of Mary, a virgin. The fullness of time had come. It's amazing when you think about it. What transpired, what culminated there in that little town of Bethlehem. All those years of prophecy, all those years of promises, all consummated, all culminated into that one event, that one birth. Jesus Christ, the God-man born into this world. Sent. It said he sent his son. Remember, they said that they would call his name Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. He was just as much God as though he'd never been man, just as much man as though he'd never been God. He was the God-man. Made of a woman, what does that mean? I'm back in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Made of a woman, that means that God was again incarnated. That Mary provided which a woman provides, and the Holy Spirit provided that which a man provides, and a baby was born. Why was he made like a woman? Why did he become man? Why did he become human? Why did he become like mankind? Why? In order that he might live a sinless life, in order that he might live a law-fulfilling life, in order that he might obtain a righteous record. It says what? That he was made under the law to redeem them that are under the law. Jesus Christ came to this world, born of a virgin, therefore without a sin nature. Never one time did Christ commit a sinful deed. Never one time did he have a sinful thought. He was sinless in thought and in deed. Amen. And in desire. He lived a righteous life. He lived a law-fulfilling life. All that Old Testament law, he fulfilled to a T. He crossed every T. He dotted every I. Not one law was unfulfilled in him. He fulfilled every law. Amen. Every law. And therefore obtained a righteous record. A righteous record. Understand that though we were under the law, none of us could keep the law without fail. That's why we're sinners. That's why we are under the debt of sin. That's why we are under the curse of sin. Again, the Bible tells us, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written therein. In other words, if you can't keep all the law, then you are cursed. Even if you fail in one point, you're cursed. Yet Jesus came and lived a law-fulfilling life. Why? To redeem us. And it's only by his law-fulfilling life that we could be redeemed. I'm thankful I'm redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful I'm redeemed by his life, his death, and his resurrection. To redeem us, that we might be called the children of God. Look there again, verse 4. The sons of God, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem us that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Adoption of sons. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, I became a son of God. I was adopted into the family of God. I was saved from the penalty of sin, saved from the curse of sin, saved from the curse of the law, and now have become heirs with Jesus Christ. Adult son and or an adult daughter with all of its rights. Right? A child has no rights. A child only does what his father and mother tells them to do. They're really no better than a servant. But there comes a day. And once they arrive to adulthood, And at that point, they received the right. For a Roman, it was at 25. For a Jew, really, it was at 30. They received the right and they received the promise. They received the rights of the heir, to be an heir. Everybody with me? And when I accepted Christ as my Savior, yes, I was born into the family of God, but I received the rights as an adult. And I am now an heir with Jesus Christ, joint heirs with Him, with all the rights that come with it. No longer under the penalty of sin, no longer under the law. I've been redeemed from the law. I've been adopted into the family of God. Let me end with this. Wherefore, I'm a son of God, and the Spirit of God now abides in me, whereby I can cry, Abba, Father. I'm thankful for my dad, my heavenly Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then heir with God through Christ. I'm an heir of Jesus Christ. I ask you the question this morning, have you been adopted? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you a child of the King? If not, I hope that you would take the opportunity this morning. We're going to sing an invitation in just a moment. We're going to invite you to the front. Maybe you're watching online. We'd love to show you from the Bible how you can have eternal life, how you can become a son or daughter of God, how you can become a child of God. Listen closely now before you start wrapping up. He came in the fullness of time. Christians, there's 1 week left of this prophecy. Can I tell you, our Redeemer draweth nigh? Amen. The Bible says we as Christians are to be looking for that blessed hope, the return of Jesus Christ. That when we do look for that blessed hope, that it encourages us. That it's one of those things that strengthens us. It strengthens our resolve. It encourages us. It's a blessing to us to know that the Son of God is going to return again someday. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says that in a moment of twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, we'll be called up to be with Him in the air. Amen. We'll be changed in a moment of twinkling of an eye. I'm looking forward to the rapture, aren't you? Amen. As a child of God, I'm looking forward to the Son of God's return. My big brother's returning for me one day. And I will live forever and ever with my Heavenly Father. Amen. Looking for the trumpet. Christian, one of the other greatest applications of this scripture is you're no longer under the law. Many Christians live in a state of having to be told how to live and what to do in every area of life. I know Christians that say, well, if the preacher doesn't get up and tell me how to live this week, I won't know what to do. No. You're putting yourself back under the law. I'm no longer under the law. I'm under grace. I no longer have to. I want to. I've been given a new nature. I've been given a new want to. And my desire is to please my Heavenly Father. My desire is to walk in the steps of Jesus, to follow in His steps. My desire as a Christian is to do what Jesus would do in my life, to follow His example. We live by the principles of the Word of God, no longer by the letter of the law. I'm so thankful for that. Amen. Otherwise, you can go back to the Old Testament and live under all those rules, 613 of them. No, Paul says, the New Testament is far more glorious. The New Testament contract, the New Testament covenant is far better than the Old Testament system. I'm thankful that I'm no longer under that civil and ceremonial law, aren't you? I can enjoy catfish. For Thanksgiving, instead of turkey and dressing, we had fried catfish. It was awesome. I can enjoy the things that God has made. I'm no longer a child. I'm an adult. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand. Have a verse of invitation. Lord, touch your heart. You come this morning. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, Daniel's 70th week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You for the opportunity this morning to be in Your house. And Lord, we're just remembering this time of year, Your Son who was born. Lord, may we remember that birth was not an accident. That birth was determined before the foundations of the world. And Lord, we thank you for sending your Son into this world that we might have eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll sing a verse of Jesus paid it all to him I owe. The Savior say,
my strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all.
Jesus paid it all.
Jesus paid it
all. To him I owe.
All to him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
All right, please be seated. Y'all made me sweat this morning. We had a little water leak in here. I think it's a little bit humid in here. And so we're so thankful you chose to be here this morning. I'll give a couple of announcements as the ushers get ready. Remind you tonight is the candlelight service. It'll be at 6 p.m. We'll be out in 40, 45 minutes. But encourage you to come. It's a special service. I believe you really will enjoy it. Be a part of it. Remember, there's no organized outreach this week or next week. And we appreciate all those who gave towards the giving of the gifts for the nursing home, but also those of you who have contributed to Benevolence Fund. This time of year, we raise money for our Benevolence Fund. If you haven't given towards that, I encourage you to do so. And ushers, if you'd come forward, we'll take up the offering this morning. Our missionaries of the week are Mark Martinez and his family there in Boulder, Colorado, who have been there now for, I think, about 3 years and starting a church there. And then also the Jackson family in Jamaica, remembering them in prayer. The Bible makes it clear that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And you give this morning as the Lord has blessed you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you and we thank you for this time we've had. Pray, Lord, that you bless this offering. Use it. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.